Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. How nice it is to see you once again. Greg, if you would please have a seat. So good to see you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each one that came out this evening for the express purpose of seeing Jesus Christ, hearing his word, receiving grace to help in our time of need. We just thank you that you are so kind, merciful, and gracious in ways that we don't even realize. As your perfect plan is administered in each life, you teach us how to trust you. Not for some things, sometimes, but for every little thing, all the time. It's a wonderful plan, a perfect plan for imperfect man. And indeed, we know our imperfection, and we thank you that you see us in the perfection of Christ. For how else could you accept us except in the acceptance that is his, accepted in the Beloved, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, as we study once again the great mystery, the whodunit of human history. And we know who done it. The Lord Jesus done it. He finished the work of redemption for us. After offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, now administering his perfect plan in each life. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, that's the message for tonight, and we'll see you next time. I've entitled the message, Who Done It? You know what a mystery is? You say like an Agatha Christie mystery or the Hardy Boys mystery. It's a who done it? Who done it? Well, we know who done it. Christ did. Tuesday, July 14th, 2020. Just to introduce our subject and to show you how much God loves us and all that he's done and all that he will do in the future, I want to read a portion from Jeremiah 31. This is about the new covenant. And that new covenant is ours in many ways now and also slated for the millennial kingdom, the future, when everything functions according to righteousness under the righteous government of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years upon the earth. Jeremiah 31:1, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Remember who Israel is? Israel considers all 12 tribes, but especially the 10 northern tribes, which were dispersed in 726 B.C., when the Assyrians came in and drove them out, never to return to the land. And then they migrated throughout the European continent, ended up in the United States of America, also known as Ephraim. And we'll see that here as he addresses Ephraim specifically. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, because there will be great tribulation, found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with grace. It's loving kindness, chesed in the Hebrew, loving kindness or grace. Again, I will build you and you will be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. That's where they were driven out from by the Assyrians in 726 B.C. Once again, you'll return and plant your vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy their fruit. For there will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, Arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord, Yahweh, our God. Jesus Christ is God. For thus says the Lord, Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame. No strength or insight on their part. The woman with child and she who is in labor with child together, a great company, they will return here with weeping, that is weeping tears of joy. They will come and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of waters on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. See, the mystery that we're studying and have been studying in our current series, Mystery Interactive, is all that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to church-age believers only, unknown to anyone until it was given to Paul in the heavenlies, where it was fully disclosed to him by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, where Paul says, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure, but God knows, was taken up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God, to hear unspoken, spoken words, never spoken by men before, never heard by men before. And because of the exceeding great revelation given to Paul, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Many parallels between biblical characters, like Saul of Tarsus and King Saul. What did King Saul have? An evil spirit from the Lord. And the only way he got relief from the evil spirit from the Lord was from David playing his harp. Right, Vicky? That soothed him. And here Paul, he has, because of the exceeding great revelation, it says, he gets a thorn in the flesh and a messenger from Satan to buffet him, so that he would not exalt himself. So, the mystery is all that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to believers only, given to Paul in the heavenlies, where it was fully disclosed to him by Jesus Christ our Lord. The central features of the mystery, and every passage regarding the mystery, deals with, number one, the true identity of Jesus Christ as God and our Savior. See, in the Old Testament, he was dimly perceived to be Christ, or God, and the Messiah, and the coming King of Israel. Dimly perceived. Here we have him fully perceived, fully revealed as God in the flesh. That's the mystery. The true identity of Jesus Christ as God and our Savior, and the true identity of the church, which is the body of Christ. Those slated to share the glory of Christ for all eternity. In Ephesians 1:23, it says the church, calls it the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all of us, all the way up, with all that he is, by all that he's done and given us. Ephesians 1:23. And so, all of this is due to what Christ has done. Who done it? Christ done it. He accomplished it by his earthly life, 33 and a half year earthly life of sinless perfection, followed by his voluntary, vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death upon the cross. Having fulfilled all righteousness prescribed by the law through a sinless life, and having paid the penalty demanded by justice for every infraction of the holy writ, his sacrifice was accepted, and God raised him from the dead, along with all those who only believe in him as God and Savior. Each one signed, sealed, delivered, saved, safe, and eternally secure. You didn't do anything to earn it, so you can't lose it either once you have it. And how do you get it? By faith alone, in Christ alone. His very righteousness is yours. by faith. The gospel is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it. In Romans 1:16, to the Jew as well as the Gentile, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. So, each one fully identified with Christ, crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and seated together with him, Ephesians 2:6, in the heavenlies, hid with Christ inside of God, Colossians 3:3, full recipients of Christ's victory by grace and through faith, awaiting the glorious transformation of these bodies of ours, these present bodies of ours, the only thing we presently lack. Everything else is ours. Everything else has been done. Who done it? Christ did it. It's because of him that you're in him. It's because of Christ that you're in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, God's highest and best belongs to us, both for time and for eternity. Though we are not exempt from trouble, sickness, sorrow, suffering, or death, we are assured a life of great purpose, meaning, and definition, with superior happiness, commensurate with our high and holy calling. Once we personally appropriate the blessedness of the mystery and the spirit, unique spiritual life of the ages given to us by Christ. Turn to Romans 16:25. We're going to take this one apart. This is an important one. Here we have a special brand of the gospel, a special kind of preaching. The brand of the gospel is Paul's gospel. He calls it my gospel, by which the Lord is able to establish the believer. And the special kind of preaching is called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Vern, is this the best sermon you ever heard? Okay, good. My man. Inside joke. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish, stabilize, or strengthen you all, according to my gospel. He says, my gospel. Is it Paul's? Does it belong to him? No, it's the gospel of God. But it's also Paul's gospel. And he preaches it very carefully and precisely. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, apocalypsis, the revelation, the unveiling of the whodunit, the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Now we'll take this apart. All you Greek scholars, put on your little Greek caps, and we'll get into the Greek just a little bit, just a little bit. So here we have in Romans 16:25 the second mention of the mystery in the epistles of Paul. And the other one is 11:32 or 11:22 of Romans. But this is a general reference. The second mention of the mystery appears here in the benediction. This is the last chapter of Romans. It's the benediction of Romans. And it's something that every reader needs to understand and to have and hold for their own sake, for their own spiritual prosperity and capacity. This is the launching pad for the mystery of whodunit, the mystery, the secret of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. From this point forward, Paul will teach and explain all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, which are found in the Gospels, along with that which he would continue to do on a worldwide scale through the church, which Jesus himself called greater deeds than those he performed. that is in his limited locale of Palestine. In John 14:11, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." In other words, there would be people all over the world. Jesus could only function in the area of Palestine for the few years he was here. But he would function throughout human history in every location where believers were located to bring the message of salvation, the healing of salvation, the message of Christ, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery for the stability of men's souls and for their devotion to the glory of God by grace. And that's what we're here for. For church age believers who constitute the body of Christ, that is, body parts of Christ upon the earth. Only for those who have the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, as every believer does, and the fullness of revelation concerning Christ, which was given exclusively to Paul, who taught all the other apostles, but has a much more comprehensive and complete presentation or representation of Christ. We no longer know him after the flesh as we once did in 2 Corinthians 5:14, but now we know him as the glorious Christ, the Christ that he always was, plus his humanity, perfect, sinless, and glorious humanity, seated upon the throne of the universe, God of very God, the one who's coming to get us, and it won't be a moment too soon. So, those who have the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, and the fullness of revelation concerning Jesus Christ, which was given to Paul. See, in the Old Testament, there was only shadow and type. And yet, there was enough information, enough illustration, and enough revelation from Yahweh. That's the word that is used, the covenant name of God, who is the Lord Jesus, always translated the Lord because it's the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, Yahweh, all about Yahweh, Yahweh about Yahweh. The revelation from Yahweh about Yahweh. That is about his true identity as the divine and then the human son and seed as the atoning sacrifice for sin, salvation and sanctification. That he was orientation to the sacrifice was the spiritual life of Israel by which they were to learn of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, to believe in him as God and Savior. He would be the Messiah King, Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the whole world. John 1:29 and 1:36. The sin offering in the Old Testament, Leviticus 5 and 6, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the drink offering, the grain offering, the sweet savor offering, pleasing to God, the wave offering, the heave offering, the scapegoat, offerings of sheep, goats, bulls, and birds, doves, and pigeons, the first fruits offerings, free will offering, ordination offering, in Leviticus 7:37, offered daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly, perpetually. By these, along with the Christological, that is, those things related to the knowledge of Christ, prophetic scriptures of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Zechariah, and the rest, Christ is in every book of the Old Testament. They would believe prospectively, looking forward, in Jesus, dimly perceived, for the free gift of eternal salvation. The same way we are, by grace and through faith. But for us, we don't see him dimly. We see him fully portrayed as he came to manifest the Father as the visible image of the invisible God. The one who said to his disciples, who asked him if they might see the Father, said, "Haven't you been with me long enough to know that the Father and I are the same?" Okay. Indeed. And they said, "Yeah, but show us the Father." Didn't they know that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form? And that they were to be complete in Christ? All we need is him. Who done it? Christ did it. He did it all for us. And we have it all because of him. Okay, so now let's go to the Greek. We have the definite article, dative, masculine, singular, to, which means to him. Then we have da. What's da mean? Duh. What's it mean? And or but. You know that. All you Greek scholars. But, and sometimes it means now. And so here we have, now to him. Who's him? Christ, the one who did it all. Who done it? Christ done it. Having power. And we have dunamai, like dynamite, where we get the word dynamite. Having power or being able. Here we have a participle, present middle participle. Having power or being able. But now to him, being able. Then he says, to strengthen, establish, or stabilize. Sterize, sterizo, which means to strengthen, establish, or stabilize. And then we have humos, which means you all. Then he says, so to recap, he says, but, or now, to him, having power or being able, to strengthen, establish, or stabilize you all. Then we have kata, which is according to. Then we have the euangelion, according to the gospel. Which gospel is that? Then he says, mu, my gospel. Mu means my. And his, Paul's gospel, is the only one. In Galatians 1:8, he says this, but even if I, or we, literary we, Paul means I, or even if an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, any other gospel, contrary to what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, Paul's going to repeat it twice so they get the message. So I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That is anathema, maranatha. That means accursed until the Lord comes. If he's a believer, until the Lord comes. And if he's an unbeliever, well after that. Then he says, next, we have chi, which is a coordinating conjunction, and or even. He says, even the preaching, kerugma. Remember we talked about the preaching, or the Korea, or Caruso, the proclamation, or the preaching. Here we have kerugma, which means the preaching or proclamation. And then we have the genitive masculine singular noun of Jesus. That means out from Jesus, of Jesus, belonging to Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:25, Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out or complete the word of God. That is the installation of mystery truth into the scriptures, the final block of Revelation. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope, the certain expectation and anticipation of your certain glorification. He says the hope of glory. That means a certain expectation of your glorification. All that he's done, and he'd done it all, is for your exaltation in the end, for the to the glory, to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. Then he says, according to the apokalypsin, which is the revelation or the unveiling of the mystery. Here we have, then he says, chronos, which means to times eternal, having been kept silent. We have sagao, which means having been kept silent, hidden, or concealed. In other words, it wasn't revealed until Paul received it and proclaimed it and then wrote about it in his prison epistles. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonians, and all of his epistles mentioned and explained, more so in some than others, especially in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Paul's gospel was the mystery gospel, the revelation of the true identity of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, the one and only Savior of mankind, and by the amalgamation, God's plan from the very beginning, of Jews, that is those who can trace their Jewish heritage to Abraham, and Gentiles, those who cannot, who lost their identity, lost track of their identity, from the 10 northern tribes, blessed in Ephraim by the multitude of nations that he would become in Genesis 48. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. I know you don't, but you'll get it someday. So the more I say it, the more I talk to you about it, the more you'll get it. Maybe you'll look it up. Look some things up. Come on. I hope everybody here studies for a good hour every morning. No? You need to. These are perilous days and times that we live in. And if that's not your priority, there's very little hope for you. And you will be, with so many in the era of Laodicea, a lukewarm believer, a casual Christian, casual, who will be a casualty in this era that we live in. That is a casualty with losses incurred of the great bounty and reward of grace in eternity. That's what you're forfeiting. That's a lot. Thank you. I just thought I'd exhort you in that way. I won't come and spy on you. But you really need to do that. And by now you should be teachers. Everyone should be a teacher by now. But some need to be taught all over again the rudiments of Christ. That's not good. Yes, I had many years of recidivism in my early days as a Christian, but not anymore. The Lord did things in my life in such a way that I've been reduced to salutation and to his command, say, yes, sir. When he tells us to do something, it's for our good, not for him. It doesn't do a thing for him, but it'll work. It'll be wonderful in your life. Okay? Thank you. He said, he's being mean tonight. No, I'm not. I love you. That's why I tell you that. Because I know what happens in these times that we're in right now. Everybody's just kind of like floating. Don't float. Hunker down. Get the word in your soul. Perfect opportunity to do so, especially if you don't have the same work responsibilities and you could stay home more or you have more time on your hands. Use it wisely. Thank you. So, for the multitude of nations that Ephraim would become, and you know I've taught many times, Ephraim now is primarily seen in the amalgamation of nations or a nation of many nationalities like the good old USA. See, where's the USA in prophecy? All over the place. Acts 14, here's where Paul got the mystery. This came in an unusual way, by an out-of-body experience, as Paul was transported, soul and spirit, into the third heaven to receive firsthand the full disclosure of Christ for the church, which is his body. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All that he did, all that he's done. The one who done it all. Acts 14, 19. You can turn to Acts 14, 19. These are passages every one of us need to be very familiar with because they tell the story. It's a historical record, travel dialogue from the inspired author of the gospel that bears his name, Luke, and the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke, who accompanied Peter at first and then Paul through all of his missionary journeys on to into Rome and through his imprisonment in Rome to the day, to the time of his execution in Rome, which we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us about it, but we just know it happened from history. Acts 14, 19. But Jews came from Antioch. This is Paul on his first missionary journey as he left with Barnabas and John Mark to begin preaching the gospel. No sooner did he get started than he came from Antioch. He went to Antioch. He went to Pisidian Antioch. It's a different Antioch. There were 13 Antiochs, which were named for Antiochus by his son, and setting up many different Roman cities in many different regions. But Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, that is the Jews that were negative to Paul, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Why did they think he was dead? Because he was crushed. So what would they think? That he was okay? That he was going to puff back up? They're going to go like they do in the cartoons and puff back up and then get up and walk. Well, that's exactly what God did to him. But something else happened in the meantime. When they stoned you, they didn't just throw pebbles. People think they threw pebbles at you like this. No, when they stoned you, those who brought the accusation against you had the big stones, and then the other ones had little stones. So the ones that brought the accusation against you had to be willing to take the big stone and stand over you and crush your skull with it. And then the other ones would throw, as a gesture of agreement, their stones. And so everybody bore the responsibility for putting one to death on the testimony of two or three eyewitnesses. So they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He sure looked dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. I'll tell you how well God made him. From being dead, stoned to death, crushed, and then getting up, going back in the city, the next day walked 40 miles. Wow, that's amazing. He went with Barnabas to Derbe, 40 miles away. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, God was with them, boy. People were believing the gospel. It was powerful. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium. They went back to the city where Paul was stoned. And to Iconium and to Antioch Pisidia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying through many tribulations, indeed it's true, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From there they sailed to Antioch. That's the Antioch in Syria where they came from in the first place, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, to the nations. And they spent a long time with the disciples. See, this was disclosed, this information, the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to Paul on his first missionary journey. When in Lystra, he was dragged outside the city and stoned to death. This occurred in 48 AD, 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem, which lasted 15 days. He had never been there since, until he would go up once again. And in the same year, he would visit again. This time, because of the revelation, I lick my finger again, to impart the revelation, or at least begin to do so, to the other disciples. That's because I have it on my page turner on the wrong finger. He's going to begin to explain his gospel and the things that he received in the third heaven. Turn to Acts. Are you in Acts 14? Go to Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15:1. Some men came down. Paul's back in Antioch, in Syria, teaching the church. That's where he went out from on his first missionary journey. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you just can't be saved. Wrong. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them on this subject, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, that is, in Christ, stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember when he went to the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier who had gathered all of his friends and family, and the Holy Spirit came upon them even before Peter finished preaching the gospel, before he gave an invitation. The Spirit came upon them. And they were all amazed because they had never heard of such a thing. They thought that salvation was only for Jews. And it's for everybody, everywhere, for all time. So, he says here, you know, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith alone. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test, placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Paul went up for the very purpose of revealing the gospel of the mystery, his gospel, or the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which he received when he was stoned to death in Lystra. Paul went up because of the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In Galatians 2, verse 2. You can turn there also if you'd like, or mark it down. Look at it later. Paul says, it was because of the revelation. What? Because of the revelation that I went up, where? To Jerusalem. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private, so that those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He knows that he didn't do anything wrong or believe anything wrong, but he wanted to present it privately in case they thought he did. And they didn't. They received exactly what he said. Then he says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Faith alone, in Christ alone, without any rituals of any kind. No circumcision, no baptism. Baptism is a picture, a portrait of salvation, but it is not a requirement for eternal salvation. And if you make it so, then salvation is by a work instead of by grace and through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And it is indeed gracious, fully gracious. It's because of what Christ did, not because of what you do, ever, in any way. He done it. Who done it? Christ done it. So, he says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. He sounds arrogant, doesn't he? He's not. But what he's saying is he takes his orders from the Lord and not from men or counsels of men. He says, if I still serve men, I'm not Christ's servant. And that's the attitude you have to have. You don't listen to what people say. Now, if they do espouse the truth, then, of course, you agree with them. But if they don't, then you just go your way. You don't argue or debate the Word of God, but you take your orders from the Word of God. Every pastor must take his orders from Christ and from the Word of God. Are we perfect? Of course we are. No, we're not. Not hardly. And if anybody thinks they are, if anybody thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Very dependent, very much dependent on the Lord to keep us on track. Weak human beings that we are. So, he says, whatever they were, didn't mean a thing to me. It makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. God's no respecter of persons. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. What Paul had was a revelation, supreme revelation from heaven itself. From Christ himself in heaven itself. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is, to the nations, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, the brother, the Lord's half-brother, and Cephas, who is Peter, and John, the son of Zebedee, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews, or the circumcised. See, they still thought that somehow they had done something, but they had done nothing. They thought they'd done it, or could do it, when who done it was God in Christ. And there was to be no misgivings about that at all. It's a supernatural manifestation of God through the power of Christ and the gift, the free gift of salvation, the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation through faith alone in the person of Christ. Please don't forget that ever, or infer that it comes any other way. It does not. 2 Corinthians 12, turn there. See, this is called a Bible study because we're going to read portions of the Bible. And everybody should have Bibles. We have Bibles all over the place in here. There's Bibles sitting there over there. So bring your Bible next time. Unless you have it memorized. You might. You might already have it memorized. I'm being mean tonight, aren't I? I'm saying all kind of mean things. It's not mean. I love you. Just bring your Bible so you can open it. You can actually, some people don't even know where anything is in a Bible, and so they don't bring one. But see, every Bible has an index in it. And so you can look and see what page it's on, and then you can turn to it. Don't be afraid to look at the index. That's what it's there for. And after a while, you will learn almost where everything is. And if you read it a zillion times like Judy has every year through and through, then you'll know most of what it says. Do you still hear new things or read new things that you didn't remember ever reading or hearing before? That's just the way the Word of God is. It's amazing, isn't it? You'll never, ever get to the end of it. You'll barely scratch the surface in these 70-plus years God gives you to live upon the earth. 2 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says, boasting is necessary. They're questioning his apostleship, the authenticity of his apostleship. And he's an apostle of apostles, believe me. He's the chief apostle, though he's nothing. He doesn't boast in anything that he's done. He only boasts in what Christ has done, the one who done it. And he is what he is by the grace of God, by the doing of Christ. Boasting is necessary, though it is not ultimately profitable or effective. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the blue sky atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is the planetary heavens. And the third heaven is beyond the material universe, the dwelling place of God. That's the third heaven. He also calls it paradise. And he says, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, words that can't be expressed, which a man is not permitted to speak. It's not permitted to speak. It's never spoken. That's what it says. The words exon, never spoken, not able to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. I am so weak. And I'll boast about that. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. Here he's saying, that person was me. Yes, I went into the third heaven, and yes, it was revealed to me, the Apostle Paul, which he confirms elsewhere. He says, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I said there's many parallels between men named Saul, or men with the same name, or other individuals in the Word of God. And here's one with Paul, who was Saul before his conversion, and King Saul, the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He disobeyed the Lord. He was guilty of insubordination, which is witchcraft, and consulted mediums, etc. He says, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. This one came for the apostle Paul, or Saul, to keep him from exalting himself. And this evil spirit from the Lord was judgment upon King Saul. And the only way he got relief was when David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, played his harp for Saul, which gave him relief. Many parallels and diametrics between the two Sauls, even as David and Christ have many. And David, Christ is called the son of David. And David, many of the things that David said in the Psalms are quoted as Christ's sayings. In eternity before time, the sacred divine dialogue between the Father and the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. And of course, God was in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:19. hanging on the cross. God died on the cross for you in the person of Christ. He put on flesh for the suffering of death, who is the exact image of God, Colossians 1:15, 2:9, and Hebrews 1:3. And Christ is in you, Colossians 1:26, the certain expectation of your glorification and sharing the glory of Christ. You're hid with Christ inside of God in Colossians 3:3. There is no difference, therefore, between Jews and non-Jews. Nothing. No difference at all. All are equal candidates for eternal salvation through the unlimited atonement of Christ. The unlimited atonement of Christ. In other words, he died for all. The just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. In 1 Peter 3:18, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, here's a shocker, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. According to Paul's revelation, you can know Jesus far better than Abraham did. Abraham saw the story of Christ when he was taken out on a clear evening and told to look at the starry heavens and to tell the story or recount the story told by the stars. The 48 frescoes of the constellations in the night sky. And he was shown that by the Lord. The story of Christ in the constellations before it was hijacked by the devil in the zodiac. So Paul saw Christ in heaven. Abraham looked up and saw the story in the stars, in the starry heavens, but Paul saw Christ in heaven and got the story from him firsthand. In Genesis 15, 1-6 is the story of Abraham and how he received the understanding and how he said in 15:6, amen to God's promise that he would have a descendant who would be the savior of all mankind, the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of the woman, now the seed of Abraham, and would be the son of David. And he would come into the world to save all mankind by hanging on the cross. God in the flesh hanging on the cross. Reconciling man. Reconciling God and man. Stretching out his arms, taking God by one hand and man by the other. And mediating between them. For there is one God mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. He done it all. The mystery. Who done it? He done it. He done it all. He said, that's not proper English. I don't care. You'll remember it. So the mystery is Christ is God in a human body. And the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:22, the church which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. I can't say it any plainer than that. All of this and more was never known before. It was revealed to Paul. In Ephesians 3:3, Paul says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And it was in 2 Corinthians 12, which we read. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the gospel is good news beyond compare with the indemnity. That means that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And no one who is saved can lose their salvation and identity. Indemnity and identity in Jesus Christ. See, we believe that the cross of Christ was versatile, rendering final judgment. He did it all upon original sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Personal sins in 1 Peter 2:24, who bore in his body our sins to the wood, zulon, of the tree, and the sinful nature. Rendering final judgment in Romans 6:6, crucified. The old man is crucified, and sin is crucified in Christ. The nature of sin crucified. He died unto sin, resulting in no possibility of condemnation for sin in Romans 8:1, separation from the love of God in Romans 8:39, domination by a sin nature in Romans 6:14, or a destination other than heaven in John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never, oh, no, never, no, never perish, and I will raise them up. Indeed, I will. On the last day, Paul says to the Corinthians, while I was with you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we do speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. In Ephesians 1:9, Ephesians 3:3, Ephesians 5:32, 6:19, Colossians 1:26, Colossians 2:2, Colossians 4:3, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, 1 Timothy 3:9, 1 Timothy 3:16, Revelation 1:20, 10:7, 17:5, and 7. All mystery references, which we will get to over the course of our study. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rapt attention of the audience this evening to hear the word of God, the ramblings of a madman in the word of God. It's a wonderful thing, Father, that you've given us, that we can really step outside of ourselves, even as Paul did in the third heaven, to receive the revelation of God from the heavenlies. We're your heavenly people, and you've given us a heavenly revelation, not to be out of the body or to be stoned to death, as Paul was in Lystra, and then in the interim, where no one could see or understand what was going on, including Paul himself, but he knew that he was there, went up into the third heaven to receive the magnificent mystery of who done it. That is the mystery, who done it, like the Agatha Christie mystery, who done it. And we know the answer to that is Christ did it all. He finished the work of redemption. He cried out, John 19:30, in a dramatic perfect tense of teleos, it stands finished, tetelestai. Indeed it does. And Father, we're learning about him and learning about all that he has done for us, and that pleases you supremely. For you love and honor supremely your son, Jesus Christ. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' precious name, amen.